Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
It's November the 24th today, and so that means in exactly 1 month from today, we celebrate that famous event on the Christian calendar. Perhaps you've heard of it, Christmas Eve. Society keeps telling us it's coming way back in November. And next Sunday, we are going to jump into our Christmas series, and we're calling it Simple Christmas, and we're going to push back all of the clutter and the superfluous things that society wants to keep adding to Christmas, and we're going to come right down to the simple message of Christmas. And let me encourage you, this is a time where spiritual receptivity is high. So there's lots of people in your kind of sphere that might be open to more spiritual conversations this time of year than any other time of the year. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, we walked through this door asking God to show us doors of opportunity to share Jesus. Maybe that person that was on your heart and mind, that God placed in your heart and mind a couple weeks ago, maybe you need to invite them to come to church this December, and we're going to start into it. I'm going to explain the gospel every single Sunday and even Christmas Eve. And on the welcome desk, there's these postcards that we've made with Simple Christmas as all of our dates for December gatherings. And maybe you just want to use that to just say, hey, come on out. Love to see you at church this Christmas. And so let's pray that God does some even more powerful things this Christmas season as we make him the most important for the reason of that season. Well, today, I want to finish off this Fight Club series that we've been going through in the month of November before we get into the Christmas season, and we're talking about winning the battles that matter most, and church is a fight club, not each other, God help us. We battle the darkness, Ephesians 6 says. Rulers or principalities, evil darkness in the evil realm. And unlike the number one rule of Fight Club, that we don't talk about Fight Club, we have been talking about it because darkness thrives in silence and obscurity. And so today, I want to talk about this just for a few short minutes. This is just a brief sermon. Prayer in the unseen world. If we could see the unseen world when we pray, what would it look like? If we could just catch a glimpse of what goes on, kind of like in our graphic here, this guy praying, if we could just catch a glimpse of it, what would it look like? It would be, I'm sure, pretty inscrutable to us. We couldn't quite understand it. But I'm sure, as we're going to see in the text today, we can see little glimpses of what goes on, enough for us to kind of hopefully pour some gasoline on our maybe flickering prayer life. You've heard of that artist Picasso. How many have heard that artist Picasso? He's all of his drawings and sculptures and stuff sell for millions and millions of dollars. Maybe you've heard of also kid Casos, those artistic expressions that your kid brings home to you from school. How many parents are in that stage right now? And they make it to the refrigerator, right? And how many remember when their kids were in that stage and they brought those kid Casos home, those arts and crafts from school or Sunday school, and they made it to the fridge? Come on, you remember this. And every parent knows that fridge space is just rented. You just put that stuff up there for a while because there's just copious amounts of it coming, right? And then when the kids go to bed, it's every parent's secret that they go filed or they go into the garbage because you just can't keep all of it, right? You got to keep the cute stuff, some of the stuff, and you want to keep it as memories, but you can't keep all of it. Well, my daughter brought home this kid Casso once from church. And she's like, Daddy, you're a pastor. This is great. Oh, look, I've made this for you. It's got open Bibles, and it reminds you to pray. And I'm like, oh, that's so cute. Thank you, dear. Stay in school. You know, I thought they'd teach you to spell by grade 11, but I'm just kidding. It was grade 10. Yeah, it's grade one, yeah. Every time I tell a story about my kids, it costs me Starbucks. So that one might cost me too. And so she brought this home, and we put it on the fridge, and it stayed there a bit longer than the other kind of arts and crafts that were on the fridge. And after about a month, Erica, my wife, turns to me and says, "What do you want to do with this?" And I said, "You know what? I really want to keep it." And it stayed in my office ever since. And if you come to my office today, and it's still on my wall, it's right here. Because every time I'd go to the fridge, it reminded me, the simple, innocently misspelled word reminded me of this deeply profound spiritual reality. And it's this. The English language is wonderful, right? Pray, pray, P-R-E-Y, P-R-A-Y. That if I don't do this, the P-R-A-Y, I quickly become P-R-E-Y. From the evil one. Isn't that true? That if I don't have a vital communication link with the commander who's going to win it all one day, that I will become a casualty of the enemy, of casualty of darkness. So I need to make sure that I P-R-A-Y so that I don't become P-R-E-Y. And so that stays in my office as that innocent reminder of that deep, deep truth. Today, we're going to look at a guy in the Bible who had his eyes open to this in a very profound way. His name is Daniel. Daniel, in the Old Testament, he had a piping hot prayer life. He'd pray three times a day. And even when the world told him that if you don't stop praying, there's dire consequences, like, you know, the story, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, throw you into those places, he kept praying anyway. And one point, towards the end of his book, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying. And it looks like nothing is happening. His prayers are not being answered. Which I'm sure every single one of us in this room can identify with. Am I right? And it looks like nothing is happening. He says, it's a period of time, and he's in this prayer turmoil. And God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then all of a sudden, he gets this visitor from the unseen world. And theologians call this the best description of an angel in the Bible. And I'm pretty sure after this encounter that he didn't pray the same after this. Let's read about it. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's important, we'll come back to that because that kind of shows us what's going on in his world. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who's called Belshazzar. Its message was true concerning a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Remember that. 3 weeks, okay? That's going to be important later on. I ate no choice foods, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all during until the 3 weeks were over. So he's like in this fasting, prayerful, depriving himself of delicacies. God, you acting is more important than me having these delicacies in life. There's something heavy on his heart. He's in this prayer. God, act, please act, please act. I'm denying myself. Leg length, I'm denying myself, and I want you to act, God. It says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen. And this is the best description of an angel in the Bible. With his belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like gleaming burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God. Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Whoa, just time out. Have you ever had that time in a conversation where like the hairs in the back of your neck stand up, there's kind of goosebumps? This would be it for Daniel. How long has he been in prayerful turmoil? 3 weeks, 21 days. What's the correlation there? Exact same time. And I'm sure it would make the hairs on the back. For 21 days, he was praying, and it looked like absolutely nothing was happening. And this warrior shows up and says, I've been fighting to get to you for 3 weeks. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because he was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And while he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord. I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. And again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. You who are highly esteemed, he said, peace, be strong, be strong. When he spoke, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. When I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. I'm pretty sure Daniel did not pray the same after this experience. You know, we're heading into the Christmas season, and there is this disturbing new Christmas movie that is coming out with Jack Black. It's called Dear Santa. And it's essentially about a boy who writes a letter to Santa, and he misspells Santa, and he spells Satan. And so he ends up summoning Satan, and then Jack Black comes, who's Satan, and he's very funny. And it portrays Satan as perhaps misunderstood, and deep down he's a really good guy. Now, I want you to be very careful of what you let entertain you and what you laugh at, because it ends up forming your theology. And those are some very subtle things that the world is trying to teach us and teach our kids about the harmlessness, quote unquote, of Satan. But yet when we read this text and we read about Daniel and this visitor from the unseen world, I doubt that they would perceive Satan as someone who's harmless, right? They probably see it more along the line of the dynamic of P-R-E-Y and P-R-A-Y. I need to P-R-A-Y so I don't become P-R-E-Y. And Daniel is in this prayerful turmoil for 3 weeks. He's depriving himself of these delicacies. He's in fasting mode. He's in Lent mode. He's saying, God, you acting on this is so much more important than me engaging in any of this, anything else of in life. I want you to act. Please act on this. And we see in the context what's happening in the previous chapter. His brothers and sisters in Christ, they're in captivity. Quick 20-second history lesson. In 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, leveled the temple, took all the people, most of the people into Babylon, and left a few remnants in Jerusalem. While Daniel is in captivity in Babylon, he's under different kings. He's under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, who we saw in the text, and then there's another Darius leader underneath Cyrus. And in Daniel 10, we said in the third year of Cyrus, he had this vision of this angel. But if we read another book of the Bible, in Ezra chapter 1, we saw in the first year God of Cyrus's reign, God moved this evil king's heart, Cyrus, to allow the people of Israel to go back to Jerusalem and restart and get the heartbeat of Israel going, their temple. And he was going to fully fund it. But a few years into that, if you read the book of Ezra, The people of God faced enormous amount of hostility and politicking against them because they don't want Israel to be restored as a nation. Deja vu. And they are discouraged. The building of the temple has completely stopped. And Daniel, this is what Daniel's mourning over, his brothers and sisters who are discouraged and they're defeated in life. The heartbeat of Israel has been, the temple has been stopped being built. And he is mourning, he's praying, God, please act somehow in the world history. Act, please do something, God, here. You know, perhaps the thing that causes the most prayerful turmoil in our lives is when people whom we love, when they struggle. Am I right? Or am I right? I mean, our prayer life could be this little flickering flame, but when people that we love and we care about, when they're struggling, that's like pouring gasoline on that flame, and it becomes an inferno, and we want everyone else praying for the people that we love. But there's this other interesting place that Daniel's at when he actually prays this prayer. Did you notice? He's standing on the bank of the great Tigris River. Here he is in Babylon. Israel's way over here. There's the Tigris River to the north, Euphrates River to the south. Here's a Bible trivia question. What famous and, shall I say, infamous place in the Bible is located between the Tigris and the Euphrates River? Who knows? Iraq. Go to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The Garden of Eden. It's famous because it's where God put Adam and Eve and he walked and talked with them in the garden, but it's infamous because it's where the fall happened. It's infamous because that's where Eve was tempted by Satan for the very first time and sin entered into the world. And it's the very first place where God looks at Satan and he says, I am going to put enmity between you and the woman and your offspring and hers, and the fight is on. The fight starts right there. And so here is Daniel at the epicenter of where it all began, of where darkness was fighting against you, who's a follower of Jesus. And he stares out over this place, this same geographical location. And perhaps it's, I don't know, is it the angel that God placed at the garden? Wouldn't let Adam and Eve bed in? I don't know. It's a bit inscrutable to us. And he has this visitor from the unseen world. Whew. I don't know if you ever remember those things called DVDs. Kids, before streaming, there's DVDs and Blu-rays, and we used to have DVD collections of movies. And you'd buy the DVD because it had kind of these special features, and you go into the special features and you could see kind of behind the scenes footage. And sometimes you could see this behind the scenes footage and they'd show you, like, it took 3 weeks to actually create this 10-second scene that you saw in a movie, in this action movie. And you'd be like, wow, that took 3 weeks and all this planning and all this money and all this behind the scenes stuff just to put 10 seconds into a movie. And when this angel speaks to Daniel, we get this behind the scenes footage, so to speak, of what goes on in the unseen world when we pray. And it's a bit inscrutable. There's principalities in charge of different nations, and he's fighting this nation. And so Satan has this whole system organized where you take care of Canada, you take care of you take care of Russia, you take care of Ukraine, you take care of Germany. And there's this whole system organized to bring decay and destruction into our lives, into your life. And there's this angel somehow fighting all these battles. And somehow in all of that vortex, that Daniel's prayers play a part in the work that he's doing. He can't quite understand it, and neither can we. It's a bit inscrutable. But when we devote ourselves to prayer, there is there are spiritual forces that are unleashed from the throne room of heaven when we devote ourselves to prayer, even when we cannot see it. So pray. In the seat back in front of you, I'd like you to grab this. It's brown. It says a daily prayer covering. We're going to wrap up this series in an interesting way. This is yours to keep if you want it. I want to give you a weapon that you can use in your battle against darkness. This daily prayer covering, I've referred to it a number of times over the past few years, and some of you have requested it, and that's yours if you want it. And this was given to me by a mentor and a lead pastor of mine. And he said, it was my very first year of ministry, 22, 3, 4, 5 years ago. And he said, if you're entering into ministry, you need to pray this. You need to pray it every day out loud. And he explained the context for why he picked this up. He said, one day in the city, he met this Satanist. Yes, they exist. People who worship Satan and pray to Satan. And the Satanist knew who he was. He was a lead pastor of a church in the city. And it was kind of creepy that he knew who he was. He knew all about him. And he said, I know who you are. And in fact, I know every single pastor in this city as well. And you're on our prayer list. We pray against you. And that creeped him out so much that he did the whole recognizing, wait a second, if I don't pray, I'm going to come prey. And he found this prayer, this daily prayer covering, and he told me that if you enter into ministry, you're the target on your back, and you need to pray this out loud every single day, because it's the word of your testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And so I've said this every single day on the way to the office in the car, and I've almost memorized it, as you can imagine, for 20-some-odd years. And I want to say this phrasing of this daily prayer covering is not some sort of magical chant or magical spell like Harry Potter. If you just say it the right way, it pushes all back all the ghosts and the goblins in your life. Hocus pocus, Jesus is my focus. But there's some deep spiritual truths in this. But if from a place of identity, of Jesus being your Savior and your Lord, and you say it with authority because you're a child of God, it hits with power because the light's inside of you. There's this really interesting story in Acts chapter 19. You might remember it. Paul is in Ephesus, and there's these seven sons of Sceva who see what Paul is doing and casting out demons. And they try to do it themselves, and they try to cast out this demon, and the demon looks at them. And you remember what the demon says? The demon says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And it says that the demon jumped on them and put such a beating on them that they left the house naked and bleeding. And so if you see this as kind of like I'm not a Christian, but I don't like ghosts and goblins and the bad stuff in life, but I want to use this as kind of a magical spell, it's not going to work. It has to come from a deep place of identity, of Jesus being your Savior and your Lord, because they were trying to call upon the name of Jesus and they were completely vacant of Jesus. But if Jesus has taken up residence in your heart, Jesus, and that's your identity, Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, you can claim the authority of the truths of this daily prayer covering in a very powerful way to push back the darkness. And this needs to be read out loud. When I was in India, in the four-hour church service, the leader would stand up and say, it's prayer time. And 100 people in the room would start to pray out loud. And you talk about goosebumps. I couldn't understand a word. But it was powerful. Now, this is North America. I'm not going to ask us to do that. But what I am going to ask you to do is I'm going to read this out loud for us, and you're going to read it silently in your mind as I'm reading this. There's a spot at the bottom of this first page where it says, and those we name, family members, those we name. I'm going to pause for 5 seconds right there, and I think you can do this. I want you to come up with 3 to 6 names of people in your family, and there's going to be thousands as we say them. And I'm going to pause. And I want you to say those names. I say Erica, Caleb, and Leah every single time when I hit that. People in your family, I want you to say out loud. I'm going to pause. I'm not going to ask you to pray the whole thing out loud. That gets weird. That's India. We do that in India, but this is North America. But when I hit that moment, I'm going to pause, and then everyone is going to say the individual names in your family that you want to pray this over. And so I wonder what the unseen world looks like when we pray. Let's fight. Here we go. Heavenly Father, I pray this prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I cover with the power of the blood of Jesus Bind, rebuke, and render powerless all division, discord, strife, anger, wrath, murder, criticism, condemnation, pride, envy, jealousy, gossip, slander, evil speaking, complaining, lying, false teaching, false gifts, false manifestations, lying, signs and wonders, poverty, mischief, fear of lack, fear of spirits, murmuring spirits, complaining spirits, hindering spirits, retaliatory spirits, deceiving spirits, religious spirits, occult spirits, blocker spirits, spirits of Antichrist, witchcraft spirits, including Jezebel, Delilah, Napoleon, and all subordinate spirits, and I place the power of Jesus' blood between them, me, and my family. In Jesus' name, I cover, bind, and render powerless all curses that have been spoken against me. I wield the sword of the Spirit against them and speak against them. I bless those who curse me and pray blessings on those who despitefully use me. I cover, bind, and render powerless all spoken judgments made against me and judgments I have made against others. I cover, bind, and render powerless the power of negative words from others and bind and render useless all prayers not inspired by the Holy Spirit, whether psychic, soul force, witchcraft, or counterfeit tongues that have been prayed against me. I am God's child. In Jesus' name and authority, I resist the devil and declare and decree that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. In Jesus' name, I put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet fitted with readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. I declare that it is an armor of light. In Jesus' name, I take authority over this day. Let it be prosperous for me and let me walk in your love, Lord. The Holy Spirit leads and guides me today. In Jesus' name, I discern between the righteous and the wicked and take authority over Satan and his legion and those people who are influenced by them. I declare and decree that Satan is under the Lord's feet and shall remain there all day. Okay, get ready for your names. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am God's property. Satan, in Jesus' name, you and your subordinates are bound from me and my family, and those we name Erica, Caleb, and Leah. Oh, I'll do it again. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, I'm healed. I'm whole. I flourished. I'm long-lived. I'm stable. I'm durable. I'm incorruptible. I'm fruitful. I'm virtuous. I'm full of peace, patience, and love. Whatsoever I set my hands to do shall prosper, for it is God who supplies all my needs. In Jesus' name, I have claim and exercise authority over you, Satan, and all your subordinates. Lord, I pray for the ministry you have for me. Anoint me, Heavenly Father, for all you've called me to do for you. In Jesus' name, I call forth divine appointments, open doors of opportunity, God-ordained encounters, and ministry positions. In Jesus' name, I claim a hedge of protection and angels of protection around myself, Erica, Caleb, and Leah. Our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies, our wills, our emotion, our health, our properties, our vehicles, including any other vehicles we are in or on, our finances and material assets through this day and night. I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for angels to protect our hosts and those places in which we're staying and working from any intrusion. To protect me and my family from any harmful, demonic, or other physical or mental attacks and manifestations. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed and said, let's fight. Stand up.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.